through a prayer. And so there's a lot of thoughts already on here. Some people have already filled some out. If you don't have something on here you want to add, feel free to, if you have the document open. If you want to add it in the chat box, feel free to add it in the chat box. Let me find the chat box so I can see it. Where is the chat box? My chat box isn't showing up.
Go ahead and actually minimize your screen just a little bit. You should be able to do that, and you should be able to see the chat box then.
Oh, I found it. I found it. Maybe. It was just right
there. What do you need to do in the chat? I can do it for you.
If somebody
click on more.
Yeah, I was on the more in chat, and I've hit it a couple times. Ryan, my thought is if somebody has a scripture or a thought they want to share, there it is. Now it's popped up. So if you have a thought that you want to add, just feel free to type it in the chat or unmute, and I can type it. Okay. So if as we're studying together, if a scripture pops in your head, just type that scripture into the chat box, and I'll add it to this forum. And this will be one long, continuous discussion forum for all of us to kind of base a prayer around at the end of class. Okay. So let's go to Matthew. Let's read the prayer as a whole, and I'm going to read it in the way that we have studied it. So remember, the words that I've used are not the words that are probably in your original or in your Bible. They're the original words that have been translated to be more literal to help us kind of focus on these. So Matthew 6, verse 9. Matthew 6, verse 9. Our Father in the heavens, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the bread that doesn't run out, and set free that which is against us as we set free that which is against us as we set free those who are against us. Lead us away from temptation, but to deliver us from the evil. So we're going to take each of those separate thoughts and develop some ideas around them. So the first phrase is our Father who is in the heavens. And so these are the thoughts that some people have already added. I've already added them. These are the thoughts that we've got. Father, our creator. So our Father who is in the heavens, for somebody, remember this is all anonymous. The thought is our creator. And the word the heavens kind of go with that. Psalm 19, verse 1 was a connecting point somebody made. The heavens are telling the glory of God. That's the same word there used. Our Father who is in the heavens. The heavens are telling. So it's think about the vastness, the power, the might of God as he created the space and time. Somebody put Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. Much as Jesus was the true Israel, God is the father of his people. Exodus 4, verse 22 says, then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. And I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. If you refuse to let him go, behold, I will kill your firstborn son. So the thought there is that we are God's sons. We are God's family. It also connects to the genealogies of Matthew 1. Yeah, where Matthew, we studied Matthew 1 a few weeks ago, where it shows the royalty of Jesus, and it shows that the power and the kingship of Christ. I'm still amazed that he wants us to call him Father. He wants us to call him Father. I can't think of what psalm it is, but there's a psalm that says, who are we that you are mindful to us? That's what comes to mind with that thought. The golden rule. Somebody said, treat others as you want to be treated. The kingdom has come and is yet to fully come. That's a good thought. I want to come back to that one. I'm actually going to hold on to that thought and connect that to a later point. God knows and will supply our needs if we seek first the kingdom of God. That's a great thought as well. If we seek the kingdom of God, we'll talk more about the kingdom again here in a minute. But remember, the word kingdom is the thought that our attributes, God's attributes, are shown in us, that we live bearing God's image. And we'll talk more about that here in a few minutes. Romans 8:15, we are his adopted children. I love that thought. We are his adopted children. We sing this song, How Deep the Father's Love for Us. One of the lines of that song is that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. How deep the Father's love for us says, brings many sons to glory. And I think that's out of Hebrews. He has brought us, he has adopted us into his family. He has made us sons of glory. And somebody added Luke chapter 15, verse 20. Our Father loves us. Luke chapter 15, verse 20 says, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced and kissed him. So that's in the story of the prodigal son. And that is a beautiful, beautiful connection, whoever made that one. As he arose and came to his father, while he was still a long way off, think about how long of a way off we were. His father saw him and felt compassion and ran to meet him. Beautiful. In the chat, Mark and Vicky said, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Yeah, Mark, I had that. I added that. So I will add that. When we get to that, I added that on there for you. So any other connecting thoughts, any other connecting scriptures to our Father who is in the heavens? And so I've already taken all that we have on here and I've summarized it into a sentence or two. But are there any other thoughts that stick out to the phrase, our Father who is in the heavens?
Matt, I always think of, when I think the Father in heaven, the throne scene of Ezekiel chapter 1.
Ooh, the power,
the greatness and grandness. One, I'd say 4 through the end of the chapter.
Good. So just the power of God, the kingship, the glory that he bestows on that scene, right? Any other thoughts on that phrase, our Father who is in the heavens? So down here, what I did was I took Hey, Diane. Is that Diane?
Bruce.
It's Diane. And
I'd say Diane. It didn't sound like Diane, but it said Diane's name.
Yeah, we're driving toward the house. I was just thinking of the passage where it said, heaven is your throne and the earth is your footstool.
Oh, is that Psalm 2?
I believe so.
So that goes right along with Randy Kingery.
Just the idea of the glory, just thinking about the glory of him before we even begin the prayer.
Absolutely. I think Ryan preached a sermon a little while ago now about remembering who you're praying to before you pray. Just set your mind on who you're praying to, who you're discussing with. So what I've done is I've taken these thoughts that we have so far, and I have kind of summarized them into a sentence right here. And so that sentence says, our Father who loves us, who created us, and who has moved the heavens and the earth to reconcile us to you. And so I'm going to add some of these other thoughts that Randy and Bruce just shared, our glorious Creator, as we talk about his glory and his might, who loves us, who created us, and who moved the heavens and the earth to reconcile us to you. And so each section that we're going to talk about, I've already started to split into full sentences, and at the end we'll add all this together to pray, okay? The next phrase is, may your name be kept holy. Hallowed be thy name, may your name be kept holy. So one thought was, be holy for I am holy. That's what God told his people. Be holy for I am holy. Somebody added Isaiah 48, chapter 11, and said, for my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. So there God is saying, my name is holy. You cannot bring my name down. Your actions cannot affect the glory of my name. And then somebody added Ezekiel 36. It is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. So remember when Israel was in captivity, God told them, I'm going to free you. I'm going to make you a new nation. I'm going to make you a new creation. I'm going to renew you completely, not because of you, not because of what you've done, but for my name, so that those around you may see my glory. So that was a really good thought in Ezekiel 36. He's going to act for his holy name. Somebody added Exodus 3. God's name was revealed on a holy mountain. That's a good thought. We've talked a lot about mountains and the symbology of mountains, and God's name on Exodus 3 was revealed on a holy mountain. Somebody thought of the song, Holy, Holy, Holy. That's great. That goes perfectly with this. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, cherubim and seraphim worship you. So he's not just being holy on earth. He's being holy and worshiped and praised in heaven. And then somebody added Revelation 4, verse 8, our song in heaven. I saw, Jeff Prophet out of Revelation 4, 8 in the chat box, and that's somebody had that exact thought. So it's great that we're having some of these same thoughts to each other. Randy Kingery said Psalm 9, verses 2 through 5. Psalm chapter 9.
It's 99, Matt. Sorry.
Psalm 99. Okay.
Yeah. I can read that if you want.
Sure, please do.
The Lord is great in Zion. He is exalted over all the people. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The king is in his mighty, loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt our God. Worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Moses and Aaron were among his priests. Samuel also among those whom he called upon his name, who called to the Lord, and he answered them. In the pillar of cloud, he spoke to them. He kept his testimonies and the statute that he gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of the wrongdoings. Exalt the Lord, our God, and worship at his holy mountain, for the Lord, our God, is holy.
That is perfect, Randy. Put that into a one or two sentence, I don't want to say summary, but one or two sentence thought that we can add to a prayer.
God's an awesome God. Being holy means he has a set apart nature, and that is set so far apart from.
We can't really fathom. I'd lost you, Randy. I think your audio cut out, or did my audio cut out?
No.
Just me?
No.
Okay, Randy, I think we lost your audio.
Okay. God's holiness is set so far apart from human nature. It is awesome.
I love that. That is a beautiful psalm, and it fits perfectly. Exalt to the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Mm-hmm. And that goes along with what Bruce said in Psalm 2. The heaven is your throne and the earth is your footstool.
Hey, yeah, Matt, I looked that up. Diane looked it up. It's Isaiah 66, verse 1.
Well, I wasn't even close, was I?
That's all right.
But the thought, you know, there's a connection right there. Worship at his footstool. In Isaiah 66 says the earth is his footstool. So think about that. We are to worship him where we are on his footstool. And so I've already come up with one sentence for this, but we can add to it, change to it. What I came up with was, you alone are holy, and you alone have the power to make holy. May your creations in heaven and on earth praise your name. Does anybody else have any, can I see something in the chat? My chat box is being a little weird. Heath and Eva said, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16, calls on us to consider the holiness of God in the way we live. Let's read that. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 16. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as in he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, be holy, for I am holy. That's a great connection, Heath or Eva. So remember that our actions are to mimic God's holiness.
Matt, one way we can work to help that God's name be kept holy among humans is that we become like God. When we can show a measure of holiness, that shows the world how that God is holy and that he is to be worshiped.
I think that's exactly what Peter's point is here. He says, I can't find it now, but I think that's Peter's point here is your image, your actions, your responsibility is to show God's holiness. That's what Israel's purpose was, right? They were supposed to show God's holiness. And that is our action. Our role now is to show God's holiness. Somebody said 2 Chronicles chapter 30, verse 27. I know we're doing a lot of Bible turning, but that's the beauty of this is that each of us come up with the own connections. All of our brains are so different that we all think of something different. And so when we have group studies like this, this really lets each of us show how much we can bring. Mark might take us one place, Ryan might take us somewhere completely different, but it's all connected in God's word. 2 Chronicles 30, verse 27. Then the priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. So that was, I believe, at the dedication of the temple. Oh, that was Passover being celebrated. Sorry. Passover being celebrated. The priests and the Levites arose and blessed the people, and their prayer came to his holy habitation in heaven. So the people were so righteous that they were heard in heaven.
Real quick about that verse that kind of stood out to me. It makes it very clear that we can go to prayer to him and he hears us. And a lot of people, you know, they have a lot going on and they don't think that he's there. But right there, it clearly shows that, you know, he hears us and that he understands.
If God can hear these people, then how much more can he hear us who are saved by the blood of his son? Amen. Exactly. He hears us. Again, I think of that psalm, who is God? Who are we that you are mindful of us? God loves us. We are his. He is our father. He hears us. So you alone are holy, and you alone have the power to make holy. May your creations in heaven and on earth praise your name. And I'm going to add just some of these thoughts that we just came up with. I'm going to add the thought that our actions are to mimic God's holiness. May we show your holiness in your physical creation as worship to you. Any other thoughts on that? Any other thoughts on this?
Yeah. Hey, Matt, can you just explain to us, like, you know, I know in your individual prayer group, you had done a whole session about how to model prayer. As you note all these connections and these phrases, why does it matter? Like, tell us, how does this help us in our prayer life?
So this is a study that I like doing this with groups, because it shows that each of us, even though we all think different, we all come from different perspectives and different backgrounds, it shows the unity that we have in Christ and the unity that the Word gives us. And so as we put these thoughts together, we can say them, we can get a universal prayer between us all. And for me, being able to pray the same prayer that we are praying and have the directness and the meaning behind it that we all come up with together, I think it just deepens our relationship together.
Yeah, no, I really appreciate that. And I think also, I mean, if you look at either the ones that you just took us through, how much richness there is in each of these. But if I, especially in communion with my brothers and sisters, pray these things, it's going to shape my prayer uniquely each time as well, to where perhaps I'm able to get out of a rut of prayer that I've been in. And it's Jesus is teaching us meaningfully how to pray here. So I really appreciate the exercise.
Thank you. So some of these now, as we get further down, have less and less. So these might go a little bit quicker, but that's fine. Maybe we have some more thoughts. But the next phrase is, your kingdom come. And remember that word kingdom, just to review that word, the word there reflects the king. It's not a discussion of land, but it's a discussion of people, the attributes of the king. And so we are to reflect God's righteousness, glory, holiness, all of God's attributes. May your kingdom come. May that work in us is what that means. So Heath made mention of Isaiah 59 in his Lord's Supper. And this is a promise of God's righteousness coming. So one of those thoughts, one of those attributes of God that we are to share in and show the world is God's righteousness. Somebody added the Beatitudes in harmony with Isaiah 61, tell of the citizens in blessings of the kingdom. So think about the study of the Beatitudes we did a few weeks ago. The blessing, or the people, the citizens of the kingdom are meek, they're gentle, they're peacemakers, peacekeepers, all these different descriptions that Jesus uses talk of the citizens of God, the citizens of the kingdom. Somebody said thankfulness for all the blessings we have in the kingdom, looking forward to the time of completion when the kingdom will tabernacle with God. And that is a beautiful thought. Remember the word tabernacle, dwelling with. When the kingdom will dwell with God, when we will be one with God. Somebody added 1 Corinthians. I think it's an exclamation point, but I'm assuming it's supposed to be a one. 1 Corinthians 15, 24 through 28. Says, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. Amen. Here's where we talked about God made man in his own image. Brian did a series on this a while ago now, but it has been one of the most impactful series that he's ever preached, at least to me. The word image there, literally it's the same word as idol. So typically we think of idols as bad things, but the idea of the word, that word is, it's an exact replicant. You can't tell, you know, it's hard to tell one from the other. And so if we are God's image, if God made us to be like him, that means we are like him in his kingdom. That will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This was what Mark added earlier. It reminds me of the Spirit of God descending from heaven, like it does upon Jesus at baptism. And so that was the Spirit of God descending, just as the kingdom descended, just as the king descended, the Spirit of God descended to unite all things. Does anybody have any other thoughts, adds to your kingdom come, or the attributes of God that we should bear in us?
Hey, Matt,
I don't think we've really said in this portion. We did, we talked about the Father, but the issue with the kingdom coming is that we are kings and priests in that kingdom because we're sons and daughters of the king.
We are kings.
That was Jesus's message, right?
Absolutely.
The kingdom of God is at hand. We are now children of God and likewise reign as kings.
And again, that's where we are bearing his image as kings. He is the true king, but we are made in his image to be kings and priests as well. Andy, go ahead.
I was just thinking of 1 Timothy 1:17, to the king of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and forever.
Ooh, say some of those descriptions again, please.
King of the ages.
Ages.
Yeah. Immortal, invisible, the only God, honor and glory forever and forever.
Yes.
That's beautiful. Yes. King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, honor and glory forever and ever. That's a great, great connection. And so the kind of summative sentence that I've said here, may we as citizens of your kingdom be humble, meek, and may we be holy representatives for you on this world as you unite your creation. And I think that kind of sums up everything that was said in that little section. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So Ryan had a really great thought on this. We discussed this on the phone. This is about the uniting of heaven and earth. This is about the becoming oneness of all of God's creation. God's will is done in heaven, and Jesus is expanding the rule of God to earth. And this anticipates new heavens and new earth in which God will be all in all. Beautiful thought. Somebody added, your will be done. We who are God's people and priests are to submit to his will just as Jesus submitted his own will. And I think thought of the garden when somebody said that. Think of the garden. Jesus completely submitted his own will. May this cup pass from me, but may thy will be done. And just as it's done on heaven, may it be done on earth. Somebody added 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, and said, God's power is greater than human wisdom. That's 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through 20. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. God's power is greater than human wisdom. And there, I put Mark's thought again on here, the unity of the spiritual and physical. Oh, I didn't mean make my chat box that big. Any other thoughts on your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? Any other scriptures that jump out on you? Any other thoughts that might mean? Daniel actually texted me something a couple days ago that I want to add to this. I didn't think about it till just now. Daniel texted me a beautiful thought, and it said, Paul calls our earthly bodies a tent because we are indwelt by the same divine presence that filled the Holy of Holies. Eventually our body, the earthly home of our spirit, will die to be replaced by a house not made with hands, a heavenly dwelling, the new Eden heaven returned to earth. We don't need a tabernacle or a temple. Our bodies are a sacred space. And so that just reaffirms the point that this is uniting physical and spiritual. This is uniting our bodies, our minds, our thoughts, the world to God's creation. And so my summative sentence on that one that we'll add in at the end, as you walked with your people at creation, may you now walk with your priesthood in oneness, and may we tabernacle with you as you work in us to unite your creations. So at the end, I'm going to add all these phrases together and we'll say it in one prayer. But this one, give us today the bread that does not run out. Give us today the bread that does not run out. Of course, John 6, we talked about that when we studied this passage, that word, Jesus provides the true bread of the Lord. Somebody said God provides always, many times in ways we don't understand. This is why it's called God's providence. Exactly. God will always provide for us the bread that does not run out. It's not going to stop coming. Jesus is the true bread of life. If we partake of him, we will live forever. We will live forever because the bread is forever. Look at the birds of the air. Do they not reap, sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them? Are you not much more valuable than they? So somebody added Matthew 6, verse 26, thinking of God's provision and how it's never going to run out for us. So the same thought. And then somebody added, while they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when given thanks, he broke it, saying, this is my, take and eat, this is my body. So just the reaffirmation that Jesus is the bread, and it's never going to run out. The story that I told with this, I think, stuck out to a lot of people, where there was an orphanage after, I think it was the Korean War, and the children there couldn't sleep because they were worried about their needs being met. And so they every night before bed, they gave each child a loaf of bread. And the bread was very rarely touched, but just the thought of having it there was enough to comfort and help them cope. And so Jesus is that bread that will not run out from us. And so let's add any other thoughts on the bread that does not run out?
I don't know if we need to add anything, Matt. Go ahead. You can go ahead and type. But I love the comment that Ryan made this morning about how we eat of Christ's flesh in the bread at the Lord's Supper. And he becomes part of us. And it doesn't run out, but what he'll do for us and how it transforms us into someone that's more like Christ, it will never stop. We'll always get benefit from that feeding.
Yeah, Randy, I was thinking about that same thing. I don't know if I've heard anybody ever say that, use that passage, you know, that we eat his flesh and we drink his blood. I think a lot of people steer away from saying that because of the whole, you know, transubstantiation, you know, doctrine in the Catholic Church. But I thought that was a very powerful analogy that Ryan did today when he talked about us eating his flesh and drinking his blood. I mean, Jesus said that, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And the fact that we unite and we say to each other and to God when we share in the communion of the Lord that, hey, we are one, we are part of Christ and he's part of us. I loved that.
Yeah, and that just goes, I mean, that is kind of where, as I was thinking about this part specifically, I don't remember what scripture Ryan used, but as there's one loaf, and as of the many that partake of it become one in Christ. And it was just a beautiful thought, absolutely.
Yeah, no, and Bruce, it's interesting, even in that passage, I'm glad you made that connection this morning. In John 6, which I do see as connecting to the Lord's Supper, Jesus says, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me will live because of me. Why is this? Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. So that is explicitly taught in that John 6 passage.
Excellent.
Yeah, that's beautiful. So the sentence that I came up with was, may we feast on the bread of your son as you meet our needs, and it transforms us and changes us to be more like him. And also, I added some of these thoughts. Helen in the chat said he also broke the bread and fed the 5,000. And quite literally there, the bread didn't run out, right? And so it's a physical demonstration of the bread not running out. And Tina added, God takes care of the sparrows. How much more will he take care of us? Good thoughts.
Matt, I just might say at this point, I am so glad that it's your job to compact all these thoughts into one sentence.
Well, I was looking at this right before we started. That's why I was a couple minutes late getting on, because I was trying to not completely think on my feet. Thank you. Ryan also talked about this thought this morning. Set free, forgive, or set free that which is owed against us. We had a little bit of a discussion on this thought. Luke 4 quotes from Isaiah 6, which is a promise of liberty to the captives. Set free. This is true forgiveness. Reconciliation and interchange. Yeah, Jesus had to enter into slavery and bondage in order to set us free, right? And so the idea of interchange and reconciliation that Ryan's been preaching on lately is there exactly. What a blessing this is. I don't think we meditate on this nearly enough. Maybe if we did, it would be easier for us to forgive others. And I think that's a big point that Ryan has been making, is when we look at what Jesus had to do in order to set us free, it should be a little bit easier for us to set other people free. And I think his lesson this morning on interchange and what that looks like in our lives, practically what we do to interchange, to forgive others, or so that others forgive us, is a great thought. Somebody added the scapegoat was set free with the sins of Israel on it. So remember in the wilderness, one goat, the priests laid their hands on, and that goat bore the sins of the people, and it was set free into the wilderness. It's the same. If you translate that word set free in Leviticus to Greek, that's what Jesus says, set free. Romans 8:1-3, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. That is a beautiful connecting thought. The law of, because through Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Any verses, anything stick out to anybody specifically on that one?
Man, I think you have the same idea in 2 Timothy chapter 4, where Paul, towards the end of his letter, talking about him being in Rome, says, at my first offense, no one came to stand by me. All deserted me. May it not be charged against them. Ooh. The idea of setting free.
That's a really, really great point. And I think that goes along with the second point, as we set free those who owe us, but may not be charged against them. That's exactly what Jesus said on the cross. They know not what they forgive them, right? Forgive them. They know not what they do. Paul says, may it not be charged against them. Forgive them. That is a great thought, Andy. And I'm going to say that as we think about this and summarize this into a sentence or two that we can pray, I'm going to say, release us from the bondage of sin and set us free in the name of Christ through his body, blood and body. Because it took the blood and the body of Christ to interchange for us, to set us free. And the next phrase, like I just said, as we set free those who owe us. So set us free as we set free those who owe us. Matthew 18:21-22, somebody added, we are to forgive as God forgives without limit. I love how this is contingent on the previous request. God, please give me a heart like yours who seeks to set others free, for I know you will set me free in the process. That's a beautiful thought, whoever added that one.
Can we add one of the takeaways from the lesson today?
Absolutely.
Really powerful quote, forgiveness empowers interchange. I thought that was beautiful, the way Ryan described that. You know, because I am forgiven or because I am forgiving, I'm now empowered to interchange with that person, to step into their situation.
Because I am forgiving, I have the power to enter into their situation.
That's good.
That's what it took Jesus to enter into our situation. Amen. That's a great point, Bruce. Any other thoughts on as we set free those who owe us? As we forgive those who trespass against us. It's what you have heard and read.
I don't know how to phrase it, Matt, but I've always thought, you know, Ryan camped out on that parable that Jesus told. It's probably one of the most emotional parables of the talents and forgiving, the king forgiving that servant. And yet that servant was unwilling to pass on that mercy and grace. So therefore he was held accountable.
Mm.
I've always thought about that in this prayer. If I'm going to ask God to forgive me, then it's contingent upon my willingness to forgive other people. And I don't know exactly how to say it. I think we've all danced around the thought with our words, but I really think God holds us accountable by our heart and our willingness to be merciful and gracious to other people. And that's how he responds with his forgiveness to us.
That's a great thought.
That might go along with the golden rule, right?
Thank you.
Desire to be treated.
Yeah.
We desire to be forgiven when we have faults against us. So we should treat every man like that.
That is a great point, Randy. If we desire to be forgiven for our faults, we have to forgive faults against us. And that's a great point. Great connection. So for Bruce, I said, God holds us accountable by our hearts to be merciful and gracious to other people. And Randy, desire to be forgiven as we have faults against us, we must forgive. That's
and
great.
And then in the chat box, Matt.
I missed a ton of chat box.
Check out the last comment.
He said the letter to Philemon seems like a good example of forgiveness and interchange. How so, Heath? So the letter to Philemon, that was a loaded question, I know. The letter to...
he's unmuted now.
Okay.
Myself on the screen to unmute. But yeah, so there's probably just so much in here, but yeah, Onesimus, the runaway slave, and Paul then probably having a part in teaching and converting him, and then realizing he's a runaway slave, he's at odds, he's wronged his owner, and sends him back. And with this letter to Philemon saying, you know, this guy's your brother now. You know, he may have wronged you, but he's now your brother, and so accept him like you would accept it if it was me. And just a beautiful story of I think Paul interjecting himself there to try to, I think maybe be the conduit for this interchange to happen. Paul is trying to get Philemon to see the perspective or the point of view of Onesimus, I think, in this. so that he would be more willing to accept him back, even though he had wronged his owner. Does that make sense?
Yeah, absolutely. I don't know how to spell Onesimus. I hope I'm close. But
I would say it this way, like just thinking from Ryan's reconciliation series. If you want to experience the reconciling power of God, then reconcile yourself with other people. Yeah.
That's good. I like that.
And I think too, like Paul, not just reconciling with other people that we have an issue with, but also if we can aid other parties to come together, be that third party, be that person that go between who's willing to work peace among people.
The verse I would put with that, the reconciled to other people, is 2 Corinthians 5:11-21. Like, if you've been reconciled, then now you have been given this ministry of reconciliation. And that's how you experience true reconciling power of God, is you reconcile with other people.
If you say that last part again, if you've been reconciled, you now have a what?
It's just the ministry of reconciliation.
A ministry of reconciliation.
Yeah.
Typing quick and there's typos galore, but hopefully it's making sense. And Jane's comment as well, not just reconciling with other people, but reconciling other parties, not just blessed are the peace keepers, but blessed are the peace makers. That's a great thought, Jane. A lot of really good thoughts on that. So as we set free those who owe us. Thank you, Penny. Penny looked up how to spell Onesimus. I was pretty close. I just had one letter off. So the way I'm going to summarize this, may we seek to enter into other circumstances for reconciliation as Christ entered into our own. May we continue in your ministry of reconciliation. I love that phrase. Continue in your ministry of reconciliation to make peace among your creation, among your kingdom. I'm assuming it's Ryan going in and correcting my typing mistakes in there. Thank you. All right, two more quick phrases, and then we'll pray, and then we'll break into our groups. Lead us away from temptation. Somebody added Proverbs 1:9, the two ways of life, and somebody added Psalm 1. So, blessed is the man who walks. It's been so long, not in the counsel of the wicked, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Oh, it's Ashlyn doing that. She made sure to tell me. I forgot Psalm 1. It's been so long. Thank you, Bruce. But whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Lead us away from temptation. Matthew 26:41. Somebody added, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That's a good thought. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So protect our flesh. We must always be on guard. Any other thoughts on lead us away from temptation, or what that could mean, or any other scriptures that pop out with that phrase? Then I will summarize this as may our spirit stay strong as you protect us from the flesh. May we follow your word away from temptation. And then the last phrase here, rescue us from the evil. So this was what we discussed last time we were together. The evil is the original language. Robin, this is an open link. I'll share this link one more time. This is an open link. Oops. I just got rid of it. And so if you just click on that link in the chat, it'll take you right to it. Okay. It'll rescue us from the evil. Somebody said Galatians 1 verse 3, we are in the evil age yet have been redeemed. So even though we are in an evil age in a sinful world, we have been redeemed. That's a great thought. Redemption versus rescue. That has been one of our key phrases over the last several months since Heath introduced that. We are not praying to be rescued from trials, but from the evil one. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. So our focus isn't just on physical, but our focus is on being rescued from the evil, from sin and darkness and death. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, there's 12, there's 14. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. That's a great thought, a great connection. So the way of escape, we talked a lot about that in our prayer group last time. Sometimes there's way of escapes that we don't even realize are happening that we're following. God's providence is protecting us. I like saying the evil because it addresses our being captive in a realm of spiritual wickedness that only God can rescue us from this force. Amen. Somebody added, Satan is a powerful adversary. And they put Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 through 12 on that, which says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So not only is Satan a powerful adversary, but the whole spiritual forces of evil. And that's what Jesus is praying for. Rescue us from the spiritual forces of evil. Any other thoughts? Rescue us from the evil. Any other thoughts, scriptures that pop out to you? Any thoughts that jump out to you about what that means personally? Romans 12, 21, Mark says, overcome evil with good. That is a beautiful thought. That's a beautiful connection. Overcome evil with good. It takes the goodness of God to overcome the evil of sin. And remember the goodness of God, that's one of his attributes that we are to show, that we are to bear as his image in his kingdom. So may we reflect God's goodness. Overcome the evil forces at work against us. Thank you, Ashlyn. So now I'm going to take each of these phrases. I'm going to put them in the one sentence or one paragraph. So all that we've talked about today, our glorious Father, Creator, who loves us, who created us, who moved to heaven and earth to reconcile us to you. And I'm going to be scrolling a lot on my page to get these, but it'll give us a chance to review each one. You alone are holy, and you alone have the power to make holy. May your creations in heaven and on earth praise your name. May we show your holiness in your physical creation as we worship you. May we, as citizens of your kingdom, be humble and meek peacekeepers, and may we be holy representatives for you on this world as you unite your creation. As you walked with your people at creation, may you now walk with your priesthood in oneness, and may we tabernacle with you as you work in us to unite your creation. May we feast on the bread of your Son as you meet our needs, as it transforms us and changes us to be made more like him. Release us from the bondage of sin and set us free from the name of Christ through the blood in his body. May we seek to enter in to other circumstances for reconciliation as Christ entered into our own. May we continue in your ministry of reconciliation to make peace among your kingdom. May your spirit stay strong as you protect us from the flesh. May you follow your word away from temptation. May we reflect God's goodness to overcome the evil forces at work against us. So I'm going to make all this text one size, and then that is going to be our prayer. And so what we did was we took everybody's thoughts, everybody that contributed, everybody that shared in this. This is all of our thoughts combined. And that just shows how deep and how rich it makes it when all of us put our thoughts and our heads together about each of these points and what they mean to us. And so let's pray this, and then we'll be done. Our glorious Father, our Creator, who loves us, who created us, and has moved the heavens and the earth to reconcile us to you. You alone are holy, and you alone have the power to make holy. May your creations in heaven and on earth praise your name. May we show your holiness in your physical creation as we worship in you. May we, as citizens of your kingdom, be humble, meek, peacekeepers, and may we be holy representatives for you in this world as you unite your creation. As you walked with your people at creation, may you now walk with your priesthood in oneness, and may we tabernacle with you as you work in us to unite your creation. May we feast on the bread of your Son as you meet our needs, as it transforms us and changes us to be made more like him. Release us from the bondage of sin and set us free in the name of Christ through his blood and body. May we seek to enter in to other circumstances for reconciliation as Christ entered into our own. May we continue in your ministry of reconciliation to make peace among your kingdom. May our spirit stay strong as you protect from the flesh, and may we follow your word away from temptation. May we reflect God's goodness to overcome the evil forces at work against us. Amen. And so, like I said, this is a great, I know this one took a little while, but this is a great tool, a great way to pray in groups. If there's ever a group of you and you're together and you want to study, this is one thing that I go to often is whatever scriptures you come to, just combine them all and make one thought, one continuous prayer out of it. And so I hope this was edifying. I hope this was uplifting to you.
Yeah, that was great, Matt. Very edifying, very uplifting. I thought we were going to break out today, but we really don't need to. I would like to make this suggestion, though. Let's go ahead and email this link out again to everybody with the completed prayer on it. And if you want to text the link out, that's great. I think I would suggest that we all meet with our prayer partner at least once this week and pray this prayer again together and discuss this prayer. I think it's a very, very powerful way to culminate the last few weeks of us talking about the Lord's Prayer.
Yeah. Hey, Bruce, can you do this for me? Do you already have the groups made?
I do.
Yeah. My group is going to meet for about 2 minutes. If you can just go ahead and send those invites out, that's going to give us a chance to just touch base with one another.
I think that's a great idea. So that way everybody in your groups can make plans to do that.
And, thank you. Thank you.
And before we do that, do any of the shepherds have anything to add before we break? Okay. All right.
The only thing I know is you can highlight, Matt put that prayer in the chat box. So you can highlight that and copy that and send it to your own Word document if you want to save that a different way and not have to go to a link all the time. It only takes a couple clicks. So if you know how to do that, that might be helpful to you. I think we'll be able to talk to everybody in our prayer groups today.
Okay, that sounds great, guys. So you're going to get a prompt on your screen that's going to ask you if you will join a certain room number and just say okay or join, and we'll see everybody in their groups. Here's your link, and go ahead and join. Randy Runner, you're going to have to just join a group with yourself by yourself since you're hosting as well. I don't think you'll get a link.
Okay, so just kind of.
So if you can see breakout rooms down at the bottom and you open it up, just go to room two. It'll say join and just join room two.
Yeah, and I still see Beth Buck and Ellen's iPad on here too.
Yeah, on the list itself. Yeah, they're not joining. They're probably dropping off.
Okay, sounds good.
Hi, Melinda. You're on mute, but I want to say hi. Hope you're doing okay today. Take care, sister.